So the title being How to Walk and to Please God, it comes out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, okay? And it says there, it says in verse 1 and verse 2, it says, "Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." How you ought to walk and to please God. So that became the whole basis for what I'm going to be teaching on over the next few weeks, is how to walk and to please God. And there's a big backlash going on in the church, and you see it a lot on Facebook, you see it a lot on TikTok, you see it a lot in different places, where, and probably on YouTube too. I'm not on there as much, but you see people that are you know, teaching and getting out there, and there's this big kind of like grinding against the whole idea of works righteousness and so on, which in a great degree I agree with. I believe without question that, you know, that there's no way we can be saved by works. That's not possible. You know, and it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. All right, it's by the blood of Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins, and you know, He, because of Him, grace came to us. And it says in Ephesians 2, it says, "For by grace you've been saved." You know, you've been saved. You know, you're not of yourselves, not by works, but by faith in that grace, faith in what Christ did for us. Amen. And so we understand that, but the problem that I'm running into in dealing with a lot of Christians and a lot of believers is the lack of growth. It's the lack of being on fire for Jesus. It's the lack of, you know, of living for God, really, truly committed, being committed to live for God, and starting to learn how to put Him first. You know, and we all have things that we have to do. I get up and go to work every day, just like you all do. But I've had to learn to put God first. I've had to learn how to serve God in my life and to continue on with that. And not just getting up and preaching and teaching, but growing up as a believer. You know what? And doing that which the Word demands from us. It calls from us to do. And in the process of people fighting against that whole grinding, like, I'm not good enough because, you know, I'm not doing the works, you know, and I haven't earned anything from God, and people just kind of giving up, there's this tendency to go overboard in the sense that it's only by grace and only by the blood of Jesus and nothing else is required of us. And that's not true. That's just absolutely not true. The Word completely declares the opposite. And it doesn't mean that it affects our salvation, but it does mean that it affects, you know, our growth. It affects our development. It affects our walk with God. I mean, we can end up grieving the Holy Spirit because of the way we behave. And so I'm going to call to a lot of those things I'm just going to follow through what the Scripture says in this passage. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, it'll go down to about verse 12, I believe. And then we'll switch to another passage. But I want you to understand that God's calling us. He's calling us to Him. He's calling us to prepare. He's calling us to grow up. It's, you know, and that's what's going to be required, because, you know, we talk about receiving the promise of He who is coming will come and will not tarry. All right? That's Jesus returning. But it's after we've done the will of God. And how much of the will of God have we truly done as the body of Christ? Or have we been in the way of the will of God? Have we fought with the will of God? Or have we twisted it around into something we think we want to do? Not that we think we can do, but how far I want to go with God. And the rest of it I don't want to deal with. And if believers have that kind of attitude, it throws into question where you really stand with God. All right? So as I get into this, I'm never contradicting salvation by grace. I'm never contradicting salvation by faith. And I taught on that, the shield of faith. I taught on a lot of that on Sunday, and I'm going to cover some of it again, but in a different light. But we have to understand that we've got to grow up. All right? And the way we grow up is found in us committing ourselves to walking how we walk and how we please God. And that's what Paul gets right into here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 or chapter 4 verse 1. Amen. And then down through the passage, okay? Now, I don't know why I feel it's significant to bring this up. I've mentioned it before. And this was part of the research God made me do real quick before I got on with you guys. Is, you know, Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians is probably the first letter, the first part of the New Testament that was written in the early church. It was the first thing that came out written in a written manner. And it came from Paul. They believe that in around CE 50, Common Era, CE is Common Era, which takes the place of AD, in case you guys, you know, think on that level or forget. But around 50 CE was when those letters were written. And they believe that 1 Thessalonians was the first letter. Galatians was probably the second letter. But they're the earliest things written to the body of Christ. And, you know, they were copied and they were passed around. And Paul gets into some really awesome things. And what he gets into in there, and it's one of those things that I've brought up, I've taught on about the whole thing of the rapture. He's reinforcing that to a young church. He's reinforcing it to the church, you know, for them to understand that no matter what they go through, Jesus is coming back. And no matter what they suffer and whatever they go through, you know, that there's going to be a reward for it. That it's not going to be for nothing, in the sense that, you know, if you get persecuted, then don't worry about it, man. You're going to be the blessed one in the process, and God will take care of you. And some people were martyred and some weren't, you know. So it wasn't just rampant where they would go in and wipe out churches, kind of like they do nowadays. And it's because you have really different religious forces that hate Christians and hate Christ. And, you know, they're trying to wipe them out and not let them have any influence in their societies. But those people, they just felt like the Christians were getting in their way. And so they just, you know, the devil would stir them up, and that'd be the way it was. And so Paul did a lot to encourage, and you're going to see some of that in this as I get into it. But getting into it, in verse 1, it says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus." Now, the urge there is the word eretau. And what Paul is saying there, he goes, we're asking, we're requesting, we're begging you, we're beseeching you. You know, we're trying to entreat you with this, all right? And not just make the demand and not just get on your case, but to really encourage you, to really ask you, you know, beg you, beseech you. And then he goes on to say, and exhort. And of course, the word exhort is the word parakaleo, which means to call near, to invite or invoke. One of the ways that there defines it is to call to one's side, to summon, to admonish, or to exhort. Okay, to admonish. Now, admonish is, you know, the concept of admonishing somebody is it's a mild rebuke. When you admonish somebody, you're correcting them. Okay, And it can be a mild rebuke, or it could be just a gentle correction. Exhorting somebody is really kind of pushing in a little bit more and challenging to do what's right, to walk in a way that's right. And that's what Paul's doing with the church. He says, we're exhorting you. We're invoking you. You know, we're begging you, first of all. And then on top of that, we're calling you, you know, to us, calling you to follow along with us. Amen. And in what way? And he goes on to say that you should abound more and more. Now, that's just kind of generic right now. The word abound there literally carries the meaning of to superabound in quantity or quality, to be in excess, to be superfluous, or to cause to excel. And I like that. I like that maybe a little bit more than abound. I think I would like put excel in there, that you should excel more and more. And of course, the word more and more there literally carries the meaning of more in a greater degree. In other words, it's growing on, it's getting more and more. It's getting bigger. It's getting greater quality, greater quantity. All right. Just as you've received from us how you ought to walk. Okay, just as you received, paralambano, which means to take to oneself, to receive something that's been transmitted to you. Transmitted in the sense of taught or instructed or communicated on some level. So, what you have is, you know, this is the fourth chapter. There's five chapters in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And in the fourth chapter, Paul gets into some serious things. And, you know, he gets into a lot of things in chapters 1, 2, and 3, some encouragements, you know, some other things, and talks about the rapture. He talks about the returning of Jesus. And he does that again here and a little bit in chapter 5. But what I want you to get here is that there's a push from these guys to get the church to abound more and more in what they received from them. That they would push into it more and more. In other words, you know, more walking, whatever. And I'm going to get into this, okay? So I'm going to get into some of the very specifics of this. But the reason why I'm bringing that up right now to abound more and more is the fact that I think that we all have on some level, and I'm pushing myself in a way that, you know, I'm challenging myself on a daily basis. You know, how can I do this more and more? How can I go further in my walk with God? How can I do this and not just get better at it, but also do it with more quantity, with more, you know, with more things in a sense? I want to do this. It's not that I'm worried about my salvation. Amen. I'm not worried about my salvation. I believe that I'm saved. There's no question in my mind about that. But I'm being exhorted here. This letter is exhorting me. It's exhorting you. It's exhorting all of us to abound more and more as we have received. And so, I mean, I've received a lot from the Word of God. You know, to whom much is given, much is required. And we know that that's the truth. To whom much is given, much is required. And what's been given to me, and according to this, I'm being urged, I'm being admonished to grow and develop even more and more in it. And in those things that I've gained and learned and received from God. And it's caused me to begin to analyze, you know, where maybe I got, you know, where I got off. If I'm not doing this more and more, you know, where did I mess up? Where did I find myself not quite going the extra distance and being willing to expand and stretch out on some level. And so I'm challenging myself on that even now, because I want to abound. I want to excel more and more. I don't want to just flatline and then end my life flatlined. You know, because flatline literally is a word we use for somebody that's dead. There's no more activity. There's no more growth. There's no more, you know, operation going on whatsoever. They've just kind of hit that level and everything stopped. And so it's done. And that's a form of, for us, that's a form of death as believers. I mean, in the world, it is death. You know, when you flatline, that's death. But for us, I think what Paul is trying to protect us from is hitting that place where we start flatlining, where we start losing it. And it's funny because if you go read the first, you know, couple of chapters of the book of Revelations where Jesus talks to the five, to, I don't know if it's five churches, I can't remember now, six churches, seven, I think it's seven. And you listen to what he says to a couple of them, you know, in some cases he said, your love has grown cold. In some cases, you know, you've lost your first love. In some cases, they just deviated right on into sin. And he's you know, he's exhorting, telling them, I'm giving you a chance to get out of it. Otherwise, I'm going to come visit you with not some happy results. Amen. And I think that part of what God's calling us to is to clean up our lives and get rid of the sin out of our lives. And start really taking our walk with God seriously. And so he goes on to say here, he says, you know, that we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. There is a call on us to have a walk and to please God. And of course, the word walk there is the word peripateo, which means to walk at large. But it figuratively, it carries the meaning of to live or to deport oneself, which means how you behave. And it also carries the meaning of how you follow. I mean, are you following Jesus? Are you following him as a companion and a votary? And a votary just means a devoted follower. How devoted are you to Christ? How devoted are you to God? You know, I mean, some people, they won't even open their minds to think in terms of, you know, what God may call them, you know, may want them to do, because they don't want to change their lives. They don't want that more and more. They found their level and they just want to live that out and go to heaven. And I'm just going to tell you straight up, I don't know that we can do that. I don't know that it works like that. Just so you know. I mean, you talk about Paul. He had some guys that were with him out in the field. Hymenaeus and I think Alexander. I don't remember the other one. But they were his guys out in the field. They were like his co-laborers out in the field. And finally, they got to the point where they just like, no, man, we just want to go settle down. And they left. And he really put a scathing response to what they did towards them. Their God is their belly, their glory is their shame. Their God is their belly and their glory is their shame. Now, in some cases, saying something like that could spark some fear in our lives. Well, I think it's time we have some fear in our lives. You know, we're facing God. And even if Jesus doesn't return in our time, all right, we're all getting older. You know, I'm 70. Eva's 73. Some of you are in your 70s. You know, we got 10, 15, 20 years maybe. But still, you know, we're coming to the place where we're going to be facing God soon. You know, and how are we going to answer for that if that's how we lived? Amen? Now, he says how you ought to walk. And the word ought there actually is the word day in the Greek, and it literally means it is necessary, there is need of, it is right and proper. So in other words, how we ought to walk and please God is something that this is the way we should be. This is what is necessary in our lives. This is right and proper for us, and it's needed of us to walk with God and to follow him as a devoted follower, to be a devoted follower of Jesus, devoted, in love with him, committed to him, willing to do whatever he asks. And that means we can say it with our mouth, but it is, you know, are we just using lip service or are we serious in our hearts? Are we listening for Jesus to speak to us? Are we listening for the Spirit of God to speak to us and direct us and tell us what to do? Because he's created us for good works. How many good works are we doing? You know, how many good works are we doing? And it's funny because I've been praying, God, I need some, I mean, because I'm in the house all the time and I don't really go out as much like I used to. I told him, I said, Father, I mean, I need opportunities to be a blessing to people around me. And he opened up the door for me to be able to bless somebody. You know, he did. And I'm not done blessing that person. They don't know it yet, but I'm not done. I'm going to continue to bless them. And you need to understand that how serious are we at listening to do the good works, to do the good things that God has ordained for us in Christ. Amen. And that's how we ought to walk. How we ought to be walking is what are we doing with our lives? Are we just living for ourselves? Are we just living for our families and thinking that that's all we have obligation to? Because it's not. We have a responsibility that goes beyond our families. If you're just living for your family, I'm going to tell you right now, I dare say that you're almost in a state of idolatry. Because you don't ever put your family above God. You don't put your family above following the commands of Jesus. Jesus said when he came, he was going to set father against son, mother against daughter. You know, he didn't guarantee that your family was going to be, you know, going to be tight to you and you were going to, you know, they were going to run with you to heaven. He didn't guarantee any of that. And so we need to be willing to put everything on the altar for him. You know, we're to be putting ourselves on the altar as a living sacrifice, you know, to follow Jesus. And I know that this is kind of not a real popular type of message to hear, but it's timely. I mean, it's necessary, because I really believe that if we're not in the right place, whatever comes up, whatever happens, whether it's the return of Jesus, whether the Antichrist comes onto the scene, whether or not we start experiencing some things happening in the world around us, it's going to get rough. And, you know, people that are going to try and run to God, the door's already shutting for those. Understand that. You know, we're kind of getting into the place where we're with the 10 virgins. You know, the shout has gone out, you know, the groom is coming, you know, that he's coming for his bride. And that shout has been out for 30, 40 years, which isn't very long to God. It's only minutes on his time frame. So we need to understand that these are serious times and we need to take them as serious. Amen. A lot of people have this idea that, well, it's been the same. It's always been the same. Nothing's ever changed. So why should I even worry about that? Well, I warned you guys twice about what was coming back in 2016 and 2018, that there was a serious thing that was coming, a trial that was going to come on the whole world. And you guys remember that. And in 2020, pandemic hit the United States. And we were sequestered more or less indoors for 3 years because of it. You know, and so understand that, you know, there was a lot of people went through a lot because of that. And people, you guys were given plenty of opportunity, 4 years of opportunity to prepare for it. And not very many people really prepared. So it's, you know, it's going to be the same with the return of Jesus. People are going to be lollygagging along thinking, oh, I got time, I got time, I got time. And then all of a sudden the bridegroom comes and you're left out. You know, and that's not a good sign. That's not a good thing. Well, Pastor, I don't believe that'll happen. I believe, no, hey, wait, you got the 10 virgins. Five were wise and five were foolish. I mean, I think that Jesus is making it clear that when it comes to going into the marriage supper of the Lamb, you got to be the wise virgin. Amen. Now, going on from here, it says how you ought to walk and to please God. And the word please there is the word aresto in the Greek. And it carries the meaning of to please. This is from Thayer. Most of this is from Thayer. But to please, to strive to please. Are you striving to please God? Are you pleasing to God? Do you know for a fact that you're pleasing to God? And I like this one definition that Thayer gives that I really think is awesome. He adds, to accommodate oneself to the desires and interests of others. To accommodate oneself to the desires and interests of others. And in this case, it's God, because we're being pleasing to God. Are we accommodating ourselves to the desires and interests of God and what he wants to do in our lives and with us? Are we open to that? Are we really open to that? Or is our life and what we're trying to accomplish with our life and everything that we're doing, is that the most important thing to us? And if we can find a little time for Jesus, then great, we'll do that. Or are we accommodating to him? Have we put everything else to the side to make ourselves available? That's what it means to accommodate. It means to make yourself available to his desires and his interests. Amen? Are we doing that? This is a challenging question for us. Are we doing it? Now, a lot of you are starting to get into the word more and more and starting to grow your faith, and that is awesome. And I don't stop doing that, you know, because that's a good place to start, and it's going to be really helpful to you, especially when it comes to finding out what God wants you to become available to. But if that's all you're doing and you're not getting into the word, you know, let me read this. I'm going to read this to you from Psalms, because I think this really says it in a in a very powerful way. Give me a second here. It says in Psalms 1:1, it says, oh, this might not be the one. Somebody can put it on the chat for me. It's the scripture that says that you meditate to do the word. All right? To do it. If you could look that up and see if you can find it, and then throw it on the chat and I'll read it to you guys. But one of the things that, and this is from even the Old Testament, one of the things that we should be doing is spending time in the word to observe what to do and how to do it, how to get it done. I was praying tonight, and I was praying for you guys as well. But as I was praying tonight, there were some things that I needed help with from God.
Pastor, is it Joshua 1:8?
Yeah, Joshua 1:8 is it. Read it. Can you read it?
This book of the law shall not depart from your eyes, and you shall meditate on it day and night, for then you will observe to do all that is written within, and then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have great success.
Thank you. So Joshua 1:8, you know, that you'll keep it before your eyes and in the midst of your hearts, meditate on it, to observe to do all that is written in it. All right, and then you will have good prosperity. You know, everybody's praying and asking God to bless them, and they're not willing to do the things that are necessary for God to trust us with that prosperity. And so, you know, they either end up having to grind it out on their own, or, you know, they suffer for it. But we're to be getting in the word to observe how to do it. All right, to observe how to do it. That's critical. It's not just about getting the knowledge of the word in us. It's about gaining the wisdom of the word, how to put it to work in our lives. Amen. And that pleases God. That's one of the ways that we accommodate ourselves to him, is to open up ourselves to really understanding, how do I put this to work? And it was funny. One time it was one of those times way back when, you know, Eva and I were struggling a little bit. We were struggling in our relationship. And, you know, I was praying in the church at the time, and as I was praying, I was like, Lord, what do I do? How do I handle this? And so I was just sitting there praying, and I'm walking the floor just praying, spending time with God. And, you know, I asked for wisdom, and God gave me a scripture. And the scripture completely set me free in the sense of, oh, this is what I got to do. Okay. And it was a scripture. And many times the answer to our problems is something that we need to either start doing, or a way we need to start thinking, or a way that we need to start talking or behaving or whatever. Amen. And so how you ought to walk is dealing with how you ought to behave, as well as how you ought to accommodate yourself and do the things that God wants you to do so that you can be pleasing to him. You know, if we're doing that, we're going to be pleasing to God. So that's the crux of this message. The crux of this message is, how do we start going about, you know, in our, how we ought to walk and how we ought to please God? And these passages, this chapter at the beginning, will get into some very specific things that we need to do. Amen. And it goes on to say, for you know, verse 2, for you know, you see, you understand, you perceived it. It's the word eido there, which means that you could observe and understand it as a fact. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Now look what Paul says there. He says, what commandments we gave you. He didn't say suggestions. He didn't say ideas. He didn't say principles. He said commandments. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what God mandates for us. And as a matter of fact, the word commandments is actually a word. It's a word. It's paragalia. And it literally means a mandate. And of course, a mandate, some of the synonyms for it is a decree or a command. There defines that word as a charge, a command. In other words, we're charged with doing things. And we need to get to work doing them. I mean, you've been charged with prayer. You need to get to work praying. You've been charged with living by faith and walking by faith. You need to get to work doing that. You've been charged with, loving one another. You need to get to work doing that. Amen. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but there's even other things that we'll cover that'll bring this out to light. Amen. So, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And that's the whole thing, is that, you know, if we're going to walk in a way that our behavior is pleasing to God, and we're accommodating ourselves to Him in the sense of, you know, God, I'm making myself available for you to use me. Because God's not going to use people that are not available to Him. If your sleep is more important than being available to God, He's never going to call you up in the middle of the night and say, hey, I need you to get up and pray for so-and-so, or I need you to get up and pray for this. You're going to find out about what happens later on, you know, and hopefully you don't suffer from it. But it's, I mean, because some things like what might be happening in the world could affect us if we're not in prayer. And so we've got to make ourselves available to God. God, if you need me to pray, I'll do it. If you need me to talk to somebody, I'll do it. If you need me to witness to people, show me who, and I'll do it. I'll give my testimony to them. I'll just let them know why I believe in Jesus, that I believe in Jesus and why I do. And then just leave it at that. Let God work on it. I mean, you don't have to convince anybody of anything, but we are required to confess Jesus before men. He said, if you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before the Father and the angels. So there's requirements on us that we need to take into consideration and make a real part of who we are. Amen. This is who I am. And even for me, in a place where it is locked down on some level, you know, in not being able to share my faith, I got to figure out ways to do it. I got to pray for open doors to do that. You know, I mean, and that's just something we all have to do. You know, that's the way it is. Now, on the note of that commandments, you know, that you know what commandments, not one commandment, commandments, multiple commandments, you know, what's he talking about? And so, obviously, I think if I was you, I'm not going to do it for you, but if I was you, I'd start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, and read all the way down through the end of chapter 3, and see what all commandments that were given to them. All right? I mean, I would do that. I'm going to help you a little bit because, you know, just so you know that this is the case, that what Paul was saying was indeed part of what he had been teaching them in Thessalonia when he was there, and he's reminding them through his letter. And so the first command we're to increase and abound in is love for one another. 1 Thessalonians, this is the very end of the chapter before 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And Paul says in verse 11, it says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase. Now that word make you increase, there is actually a word, it's the word pleonazo, which means to do or make or be more, to increase, all right? And abound. And again, the word bound there is the word parasuo, which we see up here, you know, when in verse 1. Parasuo, again. And it means And it means to superabound in quantity or quality, to be in excess, to cause, to excel. So we want to do something more and more, and we want to excel in this. We want to do it better and better. And I think that's kind of how you could take it. When Paul puts those two together, make you increase, pleonazo, that's talking about more and more, doing it more and more. And then abounding, superabounding, even though it says in quantity or quality, you know, it's something that you want to excel in. Excelling is a quality. It's not a quantity. It's something that you learn how to do better in as you go along, and you get better and better at it. All right? But what does he say? He says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. In love. And of course, the word love there is the word agape. And I'm going to give you a definition of it based on both Strong's and Thayer's. But I want to give it to you because I want you to understand what it's really about. Because a lot of people don't understand the word agape. They don't understand the word love. You know, they think meaning, you know, to loving somebody means, you know, you don't beat them over the head with a stick when they do something that you think is wrong. That's not love. That's just not retaliating. Okay, that's not harming people. All right, love requires affection. That's one of the meanings of it. This is from Strong's. It means affection. And affection means fondness and friendliness. Or it also means benevolence. And benevolence means kindness, goodwill, and generosity. Thayer defines that word agape as brotherly love, affection, goodwill. In other words, that's an attitude. That when you look at somebody that you would normally not be open to, when you look at them, goodwill comes to your mind. You have an affection for them, a fondness towards them. You're friendly with them. Okay? Love, another definition, benevolence. And again, benevolence means kindness, goodwill, and generosity. So you're open to being a blessing to people. You know, when was the last time, you know, you took somebody out to lunch just to be a blessing to them, especially a brother or sister in Christ? You know, I mean, we went to lunch on Sunday. We were there for a while, and we got done, you know, got everything packed up and everything, and we were leaving. And we decided to go over to this little, the restaurant right next to the hotel. And we went in. I don't want to be an advertiser for them, but, you know, we went in, and there was somebody in there from the church that had, you know, they were in there having lunch, and they were in there, you know, fellowshipping with people in there. They brought them in, they had lunch, they were blessing one another with that time of fellowship. That's what God's looking for. Amen. As a matter of fact, that word love actually carried with it the concept of what you hear about as love feasts. And what a love feast is, you know, you make a dinner, you bring people from, you know, the church to fellowship with, you bring them in, and you spend the time fellowshipping with one another, loving on one another. You know, and getting to know each other, and, you know, when you can, praying with one another, encouraging one another, you know, comforting one another, whatever the need that rises at that moment. Amen. And that's love in action. All right. And it says that may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. In other words, not just to the Christians. You know, not to just those in your church, but people that you're around. You know, let that love abound. Amen. that's important. Amen. And so it goes on to say to love one another and to all just as we do you. Paul, you know, they were an example of that. They loved those people. They were a blessing to those people. And then he goes on to say in verse 13, so that he, talking about God, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Before, well, maybe he's talking about Jesus or the Holy Spirit, that he may establish, and the word establish there means to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction, to confirm your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. And so God, Jesus is wanting us to get turned resolutely toward him. He wants to confirm us in him. You know, when we increase and abound in love, it opens the door for Jesus to come in and solidify everything of him inside of you to where it purges everything. And all of a sudden, you become this blameless person. And the word blameless there literally means blameless. It also there, this is there's definition. It means deserving no censure. Censure means criticism or disapproval. Deserving no criticism or disapproval. Free from fault or defect. I mean, people begin to look at you and they look at you and there's no judgment. There's no criticism. There's no disapproval. And how does that happen in that holiness? He wants to establish your hearts blameless in holiness. And holiness is simply moral purity. You know, being pure in your hearts, your motives are right. You're not out to abuse or take advantage or to defraud somebody to you know, try and gain some advantage off of somebody. You're being sincere and you're being honest before those people, you know, or with those people. And that's before God in his... Now, look at what it says here, because, you know, we have to kind of unpack this a little bit, because, you know, Paul, when he writes, he jam-packs a bunch of stuff together. And so what he's saying here is so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before, and the word before there means in the sight of God, our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Talk about a run-on sentence. At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all our saints. In other words, when Jesus returns for us, this is part of us being ready. You know, are we established? Have we been turned resolutely towards being, you know, deserving no criticism or approval? Are we in that place of moral purity before God? I mean, this is really important, people. And so we're to increase in this. And so the first command is the one of love. The next one is, we got, you know, the next command is to get established in blameless holiness. You know, where you're, there's no criticism, there's no room, you know, for disapproval. You're free from, you know, from fault or defect. How's that possible, Pastor? You know, John says in 1 John that whoever says that he has not, does not sin or has not sinned is a liar and the truth is not in him. We all mess up, you know, Pastor, we all mess up. Well, yeah, we mess up. But you know what? We want to start bringing that down to as close to nothing as we can. It's time for us to start understanding that not only can we do it, but it's God's looking for us to do it. He's expecting us to do it. He's calling us to be there, to get there. And to be free from fault or defect. You know, people are going to judge you sometimes based on their own self-judgment. I mean, it's not, you know, they're just projecting, if you guys understand what that means. It's their own guiltiness. They're pushing it out, trying to bring you down so that they can feel better about themselves. That's, you don't owe anything to that. And when people do that to you, and you know you've not done anything wrong, then you stand blameless before God. There's no basis for God to even consider criticism or disapproval of you. Because sometimes people, you know, they're not all nice and sweet. You know, sheep bite, in case you didn't know that. And sometimes when people, you know, are jealous, or when people are hurt, or when people are angry or upset with their lives, And you know, God's moving in yours, you know, sometimes they'll do things that they know is wrong. And so you're not responsible for that. I've been condemned of a lot of things that I'm, and you know, I mean, sometimes there's some element of truth in it, but I'd say 90% of the time there has not been any element of truth in it. And you know what? All I can do is just continue to walk in that righteousness. And that's what God's expecting us to do. People are going to look at you and they're going to judge you in whatever way that they deem fit. But if you know that you're okay between you and God, then that's your righteousness right there. You know that you're okay. And you're not going to let that bother you. Now, if you get busted on something and you're like, oh yeah, man, I messed up there. Well, then fix it. I mean, just yesterday... It was funny. I had a meeting with my boss yesterday, and there was a couple other people on the call, and we were going over something, and he kept pushing in a certain direction that, well, I don't want this happening, and I don't want that happening. And finally, after a while, it started getting to me a little bit, and I didn't realize it. that it was starting to agitate me, because it's like, dude, if you'd listen, we could straighten this out right now. And so I got a little pushy with him, trying to get him to understand that, hey, give me a chance to explain this and we can, you'll know now that there's no problem. And I think I got a little too pushy with him. And so, you know, it was funny. Afterwards, I felt a little conviction in my heart. And so I texted, you know, on Teams, one of my senior manager friends that was in the meeting. And I said, hey, look, I go, they're not really friends. They're more like coworkers. But I texted them and I kind of trust what they say because they're honest. And I said, hey, was I a little too pushy? And they go, a little bit, you know, it was a little bit, you know. And so they were being nice to me. So I texted my boss and said, hey, look, you know what? If I was a little bit too pushy in the meeting, I apologize for that. I will work on not letting that happen again. And that's all I said to him. I said, I apologize for that. And we had our meeting today with everybody in the group, and it went flawlessly. And, you know, that was his concern, that it wouldn't go well. And it went flawlessly because we ironed it out. We got everything figured out and we were okay. And he just needed to have that confidence that it was going to be okay. And so it went really well. But it was one of those things where I got a little, you know, and I realized, you know what, I was off. And so, you know, if you realize you're off, you know, work on it, fix it, do something about it. You know, and I did it. I humbled myself to him. I said, look, and he never even responded back. I know he saw it because it showed that he read it, but, and I didn't care. It was fine. He let it go. I let it go. We were fine. Today we were fine in the meeting. It was awesome. It was good. And, you know, he even commended me and this other person, you know, commended me for putting it all together. And that was really sweet of him. I really appreciated that. And so he, you know, sometimes you got to fix what you screw up, and it's smart to just turn around and do it right then. Don't even let your pride get pricked. Just deal with it. Amen. Because that's part of how we maintain that blamelessness, that place where, you know, there's no basis to really censor you. There's no basis for criticism. There's no basis for disapproval. I mean, if you mess up, and anybody can mess up, but if you mess up and you own up to it, you know, and you say, I'm going to change that. And that's what I said. I didn't say anything else. I didn't justify it. I didn't try and explain it. I just said, you know, I felt like I was being a little bit pushy. If I was, I apologize, and I will see to it that I don't do that. I'll be careful about doing that. I won't do that again. And that's what I said, you know. And, you know, he trusts me in the sense that he believed that I corrected myself, and he took me for my word. But, you know, otherwise, it's not on you, everything that everybody can criticize you about. And that's where we learn to walk in our righteousness before God. That's why our walks are individual and personal between us and God. If you're married to somebody who you think is like your spiritual leader, understand something. It's not their job to carry you. It's your job to carry you. You're the one that's going to stand before Jesus, not them. They're not going to stand before Jesus, you know, over, you know, why you didn't, you know, rise up and increase more and more in love, and why you didn't do, your walk didn't reflect what it should walk between, it didn't reflect what it should have between you and the Father. They're not going to stand in that place for you, you know, if you weren't pleasing to God. It's individual. Each one of us have that responsibility before the Father. And we're going to find out. I mean, there's going to be, you know, we're going to get some correction. You know, we're going to have our time where we're going to have to stand there and face, you know, the things we did wrong and give an account for it. Amen. Doesn't mean we're going to hell. Absolutely not. It just means that we're going to have to give an account for what we did in our bodies. Amen. Now, moving on. So understand that there's commandments. There's these things that have been given to us that are going to define and govern. These commandments define and govern how we ought to walk and how we ought to please God. All right? How we need to please God and how we need to walk. Those commandments, and that's what Paul's getting at right there. And of course, I dug right into the first one that I was right at the tail end of chapter 3 and just before the beginning of verse 1 in chapter 4. And it brings out right there, and it reaffirms the whole thing of increasing and abounding, and especially in love. Amen. And then on top of that, that we get established out of that walking in love. See, when you love one another, that's how you get established. That's how you establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God. It's walking in that love. That's what establishes you. And look what it says. It says, you know, that to make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all as we do to you, so that he, whether that's Jesus or whether that's the Holy Spirit, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So we have a responsibility to be ready, for Jesus' return. And how are we going to be ready? Is when we've been established blameless in holiness before God. That's how we know we're ready, is we're established as blameless in holiness. And under on top of that, or even underneath supporting it, is inclusive of walking and pleasing God, how we ought to walk and please God. Those things are how we do it. And of course, the way you see it here, being blameless and in holiness, is because we're abounding and increasing in love with one another and for others. Now, I don't know if my manager is, he's actually a director. I don't know if he's a Christian or not. I don't know if he's a believer, but I showed love to him by the way I behaved and how, you know, I corrected myself and I came in and apologized for my behavior with him. And, you know, it's funny, you know, you could look at it as being, well, you know, you put it in writing, so it's all good. No, I did it from the heart. I don't care about it. I wouldn't even bring it up. You know, it was something I did with him personally. And, you know, he heard it, he saw it, and that's all that matters. But, you know, these are the beginnings of those commandments. These are the things that we got to take to heart, all right? Now, I have a little bit of time. I'm going to start this, but obviously I'm not going to finish it. And we'll finish it up next week. But verse 3 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, how to walk with and please God, Paul brings this up. This is one of those commandments. This is one of those things that this is the will of God for us, all right? Is to abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, and it goes through verse 8. It says, for this is the will of God. And that word will there literally is the word thelemon. It means what one wishes, this is from there, what one wishes or has determined shall be done. Of what God wishes to be done by us, commands, precepts, will, choice, desire, and pleasure. This is what gives God pleasure. This is his desire for us. This is his choice for us. This is what he wishes and determines for us to do and how we should live. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, sanctification, the word sanctification is a big word and a lot of people freak out over it. It's the word hagiosmos. And it properly means just purification, the state of purity. All right? Now, there are two types of purity. And let me get into this for a second because I think this is really important for us to understand. Jesus makes the statement in one of the Gospels. I don't remember which. I think it was Matthew. Could have been Matthew or Mark. But he makes this statement in one of the Gospels. He says, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out of his mouth that defiles him. For out of the heart comes adultery, fornication, and all kinds of things, not just those things in particular, but all kinds of things, thefts, you know, hatreds and variances. And, you know, variance just means, you know, party spirit, and party spirit means schisms, and that, you know, you have your group of followers and you're against everybody else. All right. Now, so understand that there's purity of heart, which means that you spend time getting rid of those things that could come out of your mouth and defile you. Now, Jesus talks about this with our words. He talks about, you know, fresh water and salt water coming out of the same opening. We know that fresh water and salt water cannot come out of the same opening, because if they attempt to do so, the fresh water gets corrupted with salt water. It gets, I don't know what, I forget what you would call it, but You get my point. It gets meshed in with it, and it becomes salt water. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us, that the words that we speak that come out of our mouth, that it's like water coming out. And what's coming out of us? And he says, out of the good treasure of a man's heart, he brings forth good things. Out of the evil treasure of a man's heart, he brings forth evil things. You know, and it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if a person's heart is loaded with fleshly, carnal, worldly things, then that's what's going to come out of their mouth all the time. And if they even try to bring God into the situation, if they try to use faith, or if they try to, it's going to ring hollow. There's not going to be any truth or reality to it. Because why? What's been coming out of their mouth is salt water. So when they try to bring something out that's fresh, it's already corrupted with that salt water. Because the corruption doesn't just happen out of the opening. The corruption happens from the heart out. So if their heart is 85%, 90% filled with worldliness and wrong desires and selfishness and, you know, resentment and bitterness or whatever, then it's already, whatever good that God has in it, it's that good is already being corrupted. It's already being choked out. It's already being defiled. That was the word I was looking for earlier. That fresh water gets defiled. So what's coming out of them, even if it, you know, if they're trying to worship God and stuff, it's their lips. Their lips are worshiping, but their hearts are far from him. And God sees that. And God's looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth, in sincerity, which means from the heart, which means in order to get that way, you're going to have to get rid of all the other garbage. Now, notice, you know, when Jesus talked about the sower sows the word, and he said some fell along the wayside, some fell on shallow ground, some fell among thorns, some fell on good ground. Those are among the thorns. You know, the word fell, but it never brought forth any fruit because it was choked out by the weeds and the thorns and everything else. And he represented, that was representing, you know, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things. Entering in, they choke out the word. And so, you know, you can be in the word all the time, but if you're constantly filling your heart with, you know, with worldly things, with deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, you know, and so on. If you're doing that all the time, if you're feeding on that all the time, it's choking the word out, and the word never fully bears fruit. And I think I see that happening a lot in people's lives where the word isn't bearing fruit. And I know for a fact that there's, you know, three reasons why. They could be wayside soil, they could be shallow ground, or they could be full of weeds, you know, full of wrong things in their hearts. And so consequently, you know, it's not going to bear the fruit. The word is not going to come to fruition in their lives. And so there's a need for us to get in there and clean out that garbage. Amen. To start rejecting it, start putting the right things in it, and start renouncing the wrong things. And some of those things, you need to do it out loud between you and God. You know, you gotta confess your sin. You know, you need to, Jesus said, if we confess our sins before the Father, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. And so, you know, there is a way to get purged and cleaned of those things that have been inside of us. But it starts with us confessing it out before God, and then it goes to the place of repenting from it. And I don't want to get into repentance too much because there's a lot of that's a hot topic, and a lot of people are really fighting with it. But, you know, repentance just means changing the way you think, that I am not going after these things anymore. I'm going to go after God now. And you know, sometimes it just takes time for us to realize those things aren't bearing the right fruit in our lives. And you know what? It's time to get rid of them. It's time to get serious, you know, with God and his word and our commitment to him. Amen. So there's that. So that's the first kind of, you know, impurity that we kind of have to deal with. What's in our hearts? You know, and I think that if you start with that, I mean, that's sanctification is a process. It's a purification process. And it ends in a state of purity. But it doesn't start off as a state. Sanctification starts off by the washing of the water of the Word. I mean, we know that. You know, and so when you spend time in the Word and you receive it and you make the decision and you go against the flesh and all the fleshly desires to be there with God, to pray, to get in the Word, at the beginning it's going to be like grinding gravel, man. But as you stay with it and commit to it and stay with it, it gets easier and easier to the point where you fall in love with it. To the point where you start seeing yourself change because of the amount of Word that has been going through you and washing you out and cleaning you out. And so that's why you need, that's another reason why you need the Word, is because it's the Word that cleanses us from these things. Amen. And sanctification is a process. It's not something that you're expected to all of a sudden be sanctified. That's not the way it works. You know, he helps us with it. Your sanctification, because dude, when we came to Christ, we were messed up. I mean, none of us were right in the eyes of God. We were all bound to hell. We were all, you know, given to darkness on some level. Amen. And so, you know, when we cried out to the Lord, when we said, Lord, I want you in my life. I want to follow you. I want to receive what you did for me on the cross. I believe that you did it for me. And I accept it as a gift. And I receive it that way. And when you did that, you know, he came into your life and he cleaned you up. But that doesn't mean that he cleaned up your wrong thinking. That's what we got to go through the process of, is renew, you know, how we think. That's a process. You know, and so that internal impurity has got to be dealt with. And then on top of that, he's talking about, and this is something that I'm going to stop here. We'll pick up on this next week. The next thing that we got to work on is that purification or sanctification of our bodies, you know, and give your body. You're called to lay your body on the altar as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your least reasonable service. That's your spiritual worship to God, is to clean your body up and get rid of, you know, all of the garbage that of the flesh that you were involved in. Amen. Now, I'm going to stop here and we'll pick up on this next week and continue to talk about it. Amen.